seated.
It's easy on a midweek service to sing a song and forget what it's actually saying. Free from guilt and free from sin. What a wonderful truth that is. Our God is so good to us. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. You may be thinking, Pastor, that sounds familiar. Good. It does sound familiar, doesn't it? We were here last week. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah. How about getting it right passage, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we were in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. And we spent some time there on him. Cretius to Galatia, that was my next character. Except what we know about him is what you see right here. There's literally nothing in the Bible about him other than this name right here. We know nothing about him. So it fits our theme from the Romans, remember? Not a lot known, little known people that God's using to carry out his work. This is one of those names to add to that list. Titus unto Dalmatia, we've already talked about Titus. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark. What a contrast as I begin to work about this character, but what a contrast from verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. Bring Mark, he is profitable to me. The one that had previously forsaken him is now profitable to him, and I want him here with me. I want him beside me. What an amazing thing. By the way, we'll go backwards on the life of John Mark here, but this reference to Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 is the last mention of him in the Word of God. He literally disappears, if you will, from the annals of Scripture. We do have a little bit of church history that mentions him that you can take with a grain of salt. We'll talk about that towards the end of this. By the way, this word profitable means helpful, beneficial, useful, serviceable. Contrasted to what he was at one point. What a difference it is in his life. And so I want us to see this tonight as we look at this character. We must understand that failure doesn't have to define us. Failure doesn't have to define us. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands tonight. How many of you in this room have had a failure? Because I already know the answer to it, all right? Some of you think yours is bigger than others, but you might be surprised, right, in that. And it does not have to define us. So let's look, number one, at his background, okay? His name. We see Mark, Marcus, John Mark, all referring to the same guy. In first century Palestine, it was common for a man to have two names, a Hebrew name, John, by which he was known to his friends and relatives, and a Greek or Roman name would be Mark or Marcus, by which he was known in the business world. So this was not unusual for him. John Mark would have been a part of that. Marcus would be his Roman name. He is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And then Philemon, verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he is mentioned alongside some of these fellow laborers. His family, his mother was a woman of means and allowed the church to gather in her home. Turn to the book of Acts, because we'll be in Acts just a little bit as we're introduced to him and his family. Okay, book of Acts in chapter 12. Now, this is the story of Peter being asleep between the prison guards. The Spirit of God wakes him up. An angel wakes him up, takes him through the gates of the city, and turns him loose. And Peter was like, the Lord's delivered me. Where am I going to go? Look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, where should I go? He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. This would be John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Okay. So this tells us a couple of things about his mother. She was probably a lady of means. One author said evidently his mother Mary was a woman of prominence and means. Probably her house was the principal meeting place of the church. This is where they gathered to pray. This is where Peter assumed they all were. So it must have been an ongoing place where they would meet. So it must have been spacious for them to meet. We know that persecution has happened, so the church is not, you know, 15, 20,000 people at this point, but there's still a large group of people there at the church at Jerusalem. Because John Mark's father is not named, Mary may have been a widow. We don't know that for sure. It is entirely possible, and I saw this in multiple, as I researched, the first time I saw it, I'm like, that's kind of unusual. But then it kept showing up and kept showing up. It is entirely possible that she provided the upper room in which the Last Supper was held and where the disciples hid right after the crucifixion. If so, Mark was probably directly involved in these events. Now, it's interesting, as we get to the end of his life, we're going to see that he was friends with Peter. Lots of people have assumed that John Mark's source material for the book of Mark was Peter. That's certainly possible, but it's also possible that he was a young man during these days, maybe a late teenager, early 20s. We also know that he was obviously well known to Luke's readers because Mary is identified as the mother of Mark, not vice versa. Okay, did you notice that? It says the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. It didn't say of John Mark, whose mother was Mary. So the church, as a general rule, would have known who John Mark was. He's identifying Mary, his mother, with John Mark, who would have already been known in the church. His cousin was Barnabas. That's a pretty good guy to hang around to, isn't it? Colossians 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. We'll see that name come up again in just a little bit. So God gave him a wonderful family. His mother allowed the church to meet in her house, and that came with risk and all that kind of stuff. His cousin would have been Barnabas, who was obviously heavily involved in the early church and missionary journeys. He's the one who went after Saul, discipled him in those early days, went on his first missionary journey with him. So this was a significant part of the New Testament. John Mark would have been influenced by all of that, okay, which is important as we move forward. By the way, if God's given you a wonderful family, I hope you've thanked God for that and thanked them, said something to them in that process. It's a great time of year to do that, right? As we think about that. Number two, well, let's look at his ministry. Chapter 12, we're already there in Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so Barnabas and Saul come. They're going to go on a journey, planting churches and so forth, and they take John Mark with them. In chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, and when they were at Salmonis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. The word minister here means one who functions as a helper, a subordinate, if you will, in capacity. Is probably like an underling that's helping them in all kinds of areas. Now, we don't know exactly what he did, but he helped these missionaries as they preached and taught and traveled and those kinds of things. We know also that he was a fellow laborer to Paul. He mentions him again in Colossians and Philemon, saying that he was there. In Philemon specifically, it mentions with Aristarchus, Demas, and Lucas, my fellow laborers. We've looked at that word a number of times as we've studied these New Testament characters. He also apparently spent time with Paul in prison. Now, this is a debatable subject, as some guys differ on this. Some believe that he was with Paul in prison. Some believe that he just got one of the prison epistles and delivered it. Colossians 4 and verse 10, we've read this already. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So some say he was a fellow prisoner with Paul, just like Aristarchus. But it sounds to me like he's saying that Marcus may actually show up and deliver some things, and if he does, I want you to receive him. So he may not have been in prison at this time. But obviously, he was trusted by Paul, because if he wasn't in prison, then he delivered the letters. This would be a prison epistle that he would deliver to the church at Colossae. So he was trusted by this time. He also spent time with Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter writes, "The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son." Peter knew him because of his mother's house. That's where Peter arrives. We've already read that in Acts chapter 12. Peter knew this was a gathering place for the church, so he goes there. He would have obviously known John Mark at this time as well. In line with the rabbinical tradition, this may simply imply that Mark was Peter's disciple, not his actual son, and we've talked about that. Paul said of Timothy, "my son in the faith," and Titus, "my son in the faith," and so forth. He wrote the book of Mark. That's probably the biggest thing as you think about, oh, wow, yeah, the book of Mark. Now, church tradition identifies John Mark as the author of the second gospel. Nowhere in the book does he identify himself as the author, but there's really no doubt that he is. He was a young Jewish disciple of Jesus who had been credited with the authorship of this second gospel. The gospel is anonymous in that its author never identifies himself, although it is completely consistent with what we know of Mark. There's no reason to challenge the ancient tradition that he wrote it. And it's a wonderful book, okay? If you know anything about the book of Mark, it is to the point, right? How many times is it immediately or straightway or whatever? It's like boom, boom, boom. For me, and this doesn't mean that it's true, but for me, it makes sense that this would have been a more younger person who's just putting the facts down. Let's just get the story told, you know, put it out there as he works through that. Now, this was really interesting in my study this week. We don't know for sure. Scripture leaves it a little ambiguous, but it's an interesting theory. So notice what I said. It's a theory, all right? But some believe that the young man mentioned in Mark 14, 51 and 52 was John Mark. Let me read that passage to you. You'll recognize it when I read it. "And there followed him a certain young man," this was at the time of Jesus' arrest and all that stuff, "having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Some believe, because a number of authors believe that his mother provided the upper room, that he would have been around. And so naturally he would have followed the disciples with Jesus to the garden, not fully understanding all as an older teenager or a young 20-year-old, and may have been the young man that this event takes place. Again, we don't know that. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly. That is one of those passages of scripture that when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, "Lord, why'd you put that in there? Because it seems to not make any sense otherwise," right? In the context of it all. But nevertheless, that's certainly a possibility. And I think it's important for us to ask this question: what do you want to be known for in life? If I ask you tonight, and I didn't intentionally, what do you think of John Mark? It would be interesting how many of you would have thought of him as the writer of the Gospel of Mark versus the quitter, or the guy that was profitable to Paul at the end of his ministry. I think I've told you this story before, but it is seared in my mind. I was a youth pastor in Louisiana, and a gentleman died. He was well known in the town, and in that kind of setting, because it was a smaller church, if someone of that stature in the town died, whether you knew him or not, you better go. That's just the way it was, okay? So I went to the funeral, and he was connected with the fire department, and I was a part of the fire department at the time. And all these guys are standing around talking about this man in the casket, lived a long life, and they were stumbling to find something to say about him. And I'm thinking, this is really sad. And finally, a guy says, "You know what I really appreciated about him? If a tree limb fell in his yard, it didn't stay there long." And all the guys in this circle of men said, "You know, you're right. Boy, he was out there the next day picking up that tree limb, and he kept that yard sharp." And I thought, 70 or 80 years in a town, and what people can think of is that you cut tree limbs up out of your yard quickly. What a sad thing that is, if that's all you're known for. Now, let me ask you this, okay? And you guys that have the mics, if you'd grab those, please. How important is mentorship or discipleship in another's life? Or why is it important to have a mentor or a disciple in another's life? Now, you're like, Pastor, you've totally left out a part of John Mark's life. We're getting to it, okay? He did fail, okay? We'll talk about that in just a minute, okay? But why is this important? Because the John Mark that failed, and we're going to talk about his failure in just a minute, the John Mark that failed was not the John Mark that wrote the Gospels. He was not the John Mark that Paul entrusted to take the book of Colossians to those people, if that's what he did. He was not the John Mark that Paul would say in his writings, nobody stood with me, Demas hath forsaken me, no man, I'm about to be dead, the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, I need you to come quickly. Bring the parchments. Bring John Mark. He's useful for me for the ministry. What happened in that time period, right? So why is discipleship or mentorship important in another's life, okay? As you think through that, all right? So let's talk a little bit. They'll bring the mics to you. Why is that important? Is it important? We would all agree, right, that it's important, okay? But why is it important, okay? They're coming. Christina? Okay. Yeah, so it's important to know because we can grow past those things that we're struggling with, okay? Someone can help us in that process. Brother Antonio, what number was that? That's number 3 that was not on there, JD, but we get it. Okay, Brother Dale, they're coming with a mic.
Mentoring is kind of what Jesus did.
Okay, so just explain that a little bit, Dale, before you give that. How?
By example, he ministered among sinners, so anyone that would be watching him, except the Pharisees, which did not get it.
Right.
If anyone was watching him and wanting to learn the ways of God, Jesus was the model.
Okay, good. Did he disciple the disciples? He did, didn't he? And there's an accusation, quote unquote, later that says, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither. Where did they learn what they needed to learn? It was from Jesus. So excellent example. Yes. They're coming with the bomb. But Steve?
Without discipleship, you fail to multiply what God has given you.
Okay, you fail to multiply what God has given you exponentially with that. So, yep, Brother Bob right here, Tim, yep.
Well, with salvation, there's a beginning and there's an end, and hopefully a lot of good things in between. Romans 14 indicates that we will give an account to God alone. I remember giving a devotional to my kids that there's an audit coming. And I hope that we, like you said, what can be said if you're in the casket and I'm going like, what happened with what God gave you?
Right. How did you use that?
He maybe didn't give you much. Maybe he gave you a lot. But, you know, and then you can get into the talents and 1, 3, and 5, 10. I mean, there's so much to say and understand in the Gospels that he wants us to serve, and we will give an account to God alone. I mean, it's vivid in Romans 14.
Right.
So that's the framework of discipleship. That's the framework of his instruction. And who are we instructing? Who are we influencing?
Right, right. So we will give an account to God by ourselves, but who are we influencing towards that accountability and discipling with that? So, B?
When I think of a mentor, I think of like another, like almost like a peer that's just elevated from you.
Okay.
I feel like I learn better from somebody who is above, just above me, but maybe not like the CEO or the top guy. So I think it's important to be, as you're going, you're mentoring the step below you and looking to the step above you.
Yeah, so it's not just pastor to parishioners. It should be you mentoring each other. You should be sharpening iron with each other in that process. Paul told Timothy, the things you've learned of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's four generations that Paul was wanting to work through there. So good. Someone else? Okay, down here at the front, Brother Antonio. Somebody else? Was that Jeremiah? Go ahead, Jeremiah, and then we'll get right up here.
I think that with Paul's ministry, he didn't really have time to mess around with a guy like John Mark because he is certainly on the front lines.
Okay.
But this shows that the church is functioning like it's supposed to function when someone who is in John Mark's shoes is not just kicked to the curb.
Yeah.
But the church said, hey, we're here for you. And whoever it was, whether it was a mentor or the church itself, that he was like, I can find forgiveness here and I can get back on my feet here and I can be the church restored. And that's part of discipleship, is restoring someone who was useful back to being mm-hmm. useful. And I think you see Paul come full circle too.
Yes.
Maybe I was harsh, maybe I wasn't harsh, but I forgive him.
Yeah, I'm going to use a quote later that talks about that very aspect of the mentorship that took time and patience versus Paul's frontline ministry. You know, I think that's a really interesting aspect as you work through that. So, yes, sir.
One of the things to keep in mind is that discipleship is not a program.
Good.
As much as it is doing life together.
Yes.
As our sister described just a moment ago.
Yeah, absolutely. That's really important. I talk about that in one of my classes. If you guys, when I teach the guys, I'm like, if you think you have to have this certain program, that's not real discipleship. Now, it can work that way, but it should be just doing life together. And these young men that we know, Paul disciple, Titus and Timothy, these preacher boys, what did he do? Took them with him. And as they went, then he would say, okay, Timothy, I want you to go here. I want you to stay here. And then he'd be like, what am I doing? You know, I mean, he put Timothy in some unbelievable spots, right? He'd write a letter to the church or say, hey, God, what about this? And then he'd bring him back and he'd teach him some more. It's amazing, really, how all of that worked, okay? So let's look at his failure, okay? We'll ask another question here in just a minute. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, okay? So we see Peter seeing his mother, Mary. She's John Mark's mother. Barnabas and Saul, verse 25, take John Mark with them. Verse 5, he's their minister. Jump over to verse 13, just a few verses. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Okay, this would be his failure, all right? No reason for his departure is given. We don't know why he left. If we just had this verse, we might draw the conclusion that an emergency happened or this, whatever it might be. What changes the situation a little bit is how strongly Paul reacts to Barnabas asking for John Mark to go on their journey, okay? We'll see that here in just a second. And it implies that John Mark's deflection was a spiritual character issue. Something was wrong in John Mark's life. And when Barnabas says to him, hey, I want to take John Mark, Paul's like, no, we're not taking him. That guy is not going with us, okay? No reason is given for his leaving, another author said, but it must have seemed unwarranted to Paul. For on the second missionary journey, Barnabas suggested that they take John along, but Paul refused, pointing out that John had previously abandoned them. Okay, so turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15, just to give you the context of what's happening, chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council. There's this controversy about Judaizers and so forth. They've settled it. They've sent people about to tell the Gentiles, this is what's happening, this is why. So Paul says then, look at verse 36 of chapter 15. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, this is his cousin. So there's a family acquaintance there. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. Okay, So they want to go back and check on the churches. Paul says, hey, Barnabas, let's go back and check how they're doing. Barnabas says, great idea. Let's take John Mark. And Paul's like, no. The guy quit on us before. I'm not taking him. And the Bible tells us that the contention was so sharp between them that it split their friendship. They're done. Barnabas was determined to help John Mark. Okay, now it is my contention that the Bible does not say this. It's my contention that Barnabas is the one that discipled John Mark back to profitable ministry. Now, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but he takes them on the work again. So the question is, and we have a few minutes, if you guys can grab those mics again, who was right and why? Who was right and why? Okay, that's interesting, okay? Brother Bishop, this ought to be good because I already see that smile on your face. So go ahead. Who was right and why?
Both of them.
Okay, but you think both of them were right?
Because I believe God was leading in that. Instead of having one pair, he's got two pair.
Okay.
Going out to spread the gospel.
Okay. Somebody else is like, I don't know what I want to say here. Brother Steve, they're coming.
I'll just add to what Brother Bishop said in that Paul was more concerned about the immediate work, what was right in front of him, and he wanted to make sure that went well. And Barnabas was thinking of the long term and the redemption of John Mark.
Okay.
And what he was, what his potential was in the future.
Okay. Let me make an argument here for you. Your answer is being influenced by the rest of the story. But what if you didn't know the rest of the story? My contention would be if we didn't know the rest of the story, if we only knew what was in this text of Scripture in Acts chapter 15, we would say that Paul was right. Why? The church got behind Paul and not behind Barnabas. Okay? Now, could the church be wrong? They could be. Churches have been wrong before, right, with that. So, Dale, do you have a question? A comment? Okay, they're coming.
The contention issue, though, wouldn't that involve sin of some type?
That's a really good question. Is there sin here? We don't know that. We just know the contention was sharp. We don't know that someone violated Scripture in the process. We may say, well, wouldn't a sharp contention always be? Depends on if whether or not they believe they were right in the process. I think we can assume that there may have been sin issues here, but the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say either which one of the men were wrong. So I don't know in that process. Now, we have the rest of the story, so we have some more information that helps us with that.
And then I have a question concerning the Gospel of Mark. The first three Gospels are the Synoptic Gospels,
mm-hmm.
and so Mark authored the second one,
mm-hmm.
but how would that authorship work if those Gospels are so much entwined? Where would he be getting his material?
Okay, so that's a really interesting question, and that's a whole other discussion that we could go into, but I find it really interesting that many Bible scholars believe that Mark is the source material for Matthew and Luke, not the other way around. They believe Mark was the first to be written, and that Peter was the source material primarily. But if John Mark was with these events, if his mom was the one in the upper room, if he was a teenager, he could have eyewitnessed a lot of these events. That is certainly possible. The Holy Scripture doesn't tell us that. He doesn't give us the firm details on all of that. But it does appear that John Mark wrote Mark first, as far as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that he became the beginning one. So, Brother Bob, they got a mic right behind you.
Well, there could be some distinction between authorship and who's writing. You know, there's a man is a writer, but the author is God.
Well, yes,
and
we know that.
He's going to influence what's going to come out of each gospel.
Correct.
And synthesize and all that. What I was going to say, though, about Paul is that whether you see him as a preacher or a teacher,
yes.
Oftentimes he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of these many things. So he was always engaged in instruction and discipleship to help.
Yes.
You know, these brothers get along, I suppose, but sometimes you can't make them get along.
That's certainly possible.
You know, and there's a ruckus there.
Right. There are times when good men genuinely disagree and they end up separating, and you look back on it and you say, both of them had some good points. Both of them were right in some ways. Now, since Mark and Paul were later reconciled, one is inclined to side with Barnabas, this author says, who was already proven a good judge of character and potential with Paul himself. That's an interesting part of this story. Barnabas took a chance on Paul, who was Saul at the time. You realize that when Barnabas began to encourage the apostle Paul, who was Saul then, and tell the church, hey guys, he's okay. Do you realize what the church was thinking of him? He was a persecutor. He had killed, probably within that church, he had killed family members. This was a big deal. He was taking, if you will, a chance to disciple Paul, okay? It may well be, however, that something about Mark, which Luke was not recorded, made him unfit for the journey such as Paul envisioned. A flaw that time and good mentor like Barnabas would help to remove. Another author said this, and I love this. Who was right? They both were. When Paul was in prison awaiting his death, who did he send for to comfort him? John Mark, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. The consoling ministry of Barnabas paid off. Who crisscrossed the known world with the gospel? Paul. The compelling ministry of Paul paid off. Barnabas' concern in opposition to Paul's wishes to salvage the young John Mark was now paying dividends to Paul himself. I think this is really interesting, and I think it one of the things that I think it can teach us is this. There are times when we need more like a Paul that's going to be just kind of, boom, this is what needs to happen. And there are times when we need men who's going to put their arm around us and say, come on, brother, let me encourage you. And sometimes, if we lean to one or the other, sometimes we will criticize someone else. But the fact is, many times throughout history, God uses both. Now, I'm not talking about sinful behavior. Not an excuse to be sinful. But God does use both these men. Obviously, Paul planted churches all over the known world and wrote the Word of God and so forth. But Barnabas obviously was important because John Mark ends up writing one of those books, right? And all of those things, I think it's really, really interesting. So here's the point. Failure didn't define Mark. Didn't define him. Does it define you? Don't let that happen. Nothing else is known of Mark, but many ancient traditions credit him with the founding of the Christian church in Alexandria. Again, this is tradition. We don't have this in Scripture. The Paschal Chronicle, a 7th century Alexandrian history, says that he was martyred in Alexandria. By the way, Alexandria became a critical location for the early church. His bones are said to be buried in St. Mark's Basilica in Venice. It's interesting, I was reading this story about this. They believe that they smuggled his bones out in a shipment of pork because the Muslims wouldn't touch the pork. And they owned that area at that time. And so because they didn't want to be contaminated, they didn't touch the shipment of pork. They didn't inspect it. And John Mark's bones were underneath that. That's how they got him out of the country and now buried. We don't know that that's true, but it was an interesting story as it unfolded, right? Right. It's kind of neat to think through it. So how we start is not near as important as how we finish. How do you want to finish? Pastor Schritt's not feeling well tonight, but he has said so many times, and you've heard me say it about him, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I don't want to be known for someone who doesn't finish well. You know, I'm thankful that we can look at John Mark and say, man, what a guy. And I love the fact that Paul is able to say, I need him. At one point, I didn't want him next to me. I didn't want him as part of my ministry, but I need him now. He is profitable to me. I can trust him. I can use him, and I think that's wonderful truth for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the study of these characters and how we learn much about our own lives as we look through these things. And we love you. Look forward to being back together on Sunday. In your name we pray. Amen.